translation and very long purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki?
Jai.
Translation. I beg to know from you how the personality of Godhead, by His personal energies, creates these phenomenal universes as they are, which are inconceivable even to the great demigods. So as I said, purport is very long, so please be attentive, as at the end I'll be asking you to share your own realizations on the many, many themes that are stated therein in the purport. So, yeah, if you're ready, here he goes. In every inquisitive mind, the important question of the creation of the phenomenal world arises. And therefore, for a personality like Maharaj Parikshit, who was to know all the activities of the Lord from his spiritual master, such an inquiry is not uncommon. For every unknown thing, we have to learn and inquire from a learned personality. The question of creation is also one of such inquiries to be made to the right person. A spiritual master, therefore, must be one who is sarvajna, as stated herein before in connection with Sukhdev Goswami. Thus, all inquiries on God which are unknown to the disciple may be made from the qualified spiritual master. And here, the practical example is set by Maharaj Parikshit. It was, however, already known to Maharaj Parikshit that everything we see is born out of the energy of the Lord, as we have all learnt in the very beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, Janmadi Ashayataha. So Maharaj Parikshit wanted to know the process of creation. The origin of creation was known to him, otherwise he would not have inquired how the personality of Godhead, by his different energies, creates this phenomenal world. The common man also knows that the creation is made by some creator and is not created automatically. We have no experience in the practical world that a thing is created automatically. Foolish people say that the creative energy is independent and acts automatically, as electrical energy works. But the intelligent man knows that even the electrical energy is generated by an expert engineer in the localized powerhouse, and thus the energy is distributed everywhere under the resident energy's engineer's supervision. The Lord's supervision in connection with creation is mentioned even in the Bhagavad Gita 9.10. And it is clearly said there that material energy is a manifestation of one of many such energies of the Supreme. Parasya Shaktir Vivaddaive Suryate. An inexperienced boy may be struck with wonder by seeing the impersonal actions of electronics or many other wonderful things conducted by electrical energy. But an experienced man knows that behind the action is a living man who creates such energy. Similarly, the so-called scholars and philosophers of the world may, by mental speculation, present so many utopian theories about the personal creation of the universe. But an intelligent devotee of the Lord, by studying the Bhagavad Gita, can know that behind the creation is the hand of the Supreme Lord. Just as in the generating electrical powerhouse, there is the resident engineer. The research scholar finds out the cause and the effects of everything, but the research scholars, as great as Brahma, Shiva, Indra, and many other demigods, are sometimes bewildered by seeing the wonderful creative energy of the Lord. So what to speak of the tiny mundane scholars dealing in petty things. As there are differences in the living conditions of different planets of the universe, and as one planet is superior to others, The brains of the living entities in those respective planets are also of different categorical values. As stated in the Bhagavad Gita, one can compare the long duration of life of the inhabitants of Brahma's planet, which is inconceivable to the inhabitants of this planet Earth, to the categorical value of the brain of Brahmaji, also inconceivable to any great scientist of this planet. And with such a high brain power, even Brahmaji has described in his great Samhita, Brahma Samhita 5.1, as follows. Ishvara Parama Krishna Sachidananda Vigraha Nadir Adir Govinda Sarvakarana Karanam. There are many personalities possessing the qualities of Bhagavan, but Krishna is the supreme because none can excel him. He is a supreme person and his body is eternal, full of knowledge and bliss. He is the primeval Lord Govinda and cause of all causes. Brahmaji admits Lord Krishna to be the supreme cause of all causes, but persons with tiny brains within this petty planet, Earth, think of the Lord as one of them. Thus, when the Lord says in the Bhagavad Gita that He, Lord Krishna, is all in all, the speculative philosophers and the mundane wranglers deride Him, and the Lord regretfully says, Avajananti mamuda manusham tanumashritam parabhavam ajananto mambhuta maheshwaram. Fools deride me when I descend in the human form. They do not know my transcendental nature and my supreme dominion over all that be. That's Bhagavad Gita 9.11. I'm sure many of you know. Brahma and Shiva, and what to speak of the other demigods, are bhutas, or powerful created demigods who manage universal affairs, much like ministers appointed by a king. The ministers may be Ishwaras or controllers, but the Supreme Lord is Maheshwara, or the creator of the controllers. Persons with a poor fund of knowledge do not know this, and therefore they have the audacity to deride him because he comes before us by his causeless mercy, occasionally as a human being. The Lord is not like a human being. He is Sachit Ananda Vigraha, or the absolute personality of Godhead. And there is no difference between his body and his soul. He is both the power and the powerful. Maharaj Parikshit did not ask his spiritual master Sukhdev Goswami to narrate Lord Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan. He wanted to hear first about the creation of the Lord. Sukhdev Goswami did not say that the king should hear about the direct transcendental pastimes of the Lord. The time was very short, and naturally Sukhdev Goswami could have gone directly to the 10th canto to make a shortcut of the whole thing, as generally done by the professional reciters. But neither the king nor the great speaker of Srimad Bhagavatam jumped up like the organizers of Bhagavatam. Both of them proceeded systematically so that both future readers and hearers might make lessons from the example of the procedure of reciting Srimad Bhagavatam. Those who are under the control of the external energy of the Lord, or in other words, those who are in the material world, must first of all know how the external energy of the Lord is working under the direction of the Supreme Personality, and afterwards one may try to enter into the activities of his internal energy. The mundaners are mostly worshippers of Durga Devi, the external energy of Krishna. But they do not know that Durga Devi is but the shadow energy of the Lord. Behind her astonishing display of material workings is the direction of the Lord, as confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita 9.10. The Brahma Samhita affirms that Durga Shakti is working by the direction of Govinda, and without his sanction, the powerful Durga Shakti cannot move even a blade of grass. Therefore, the neophyte devotee, instead of jumping at once to the platform of transcendental pastimes presented by the internal energy of the Lord may know how great the Supreme Lord is by inquiring about the process of his creative energy. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita also, descriptions of the creative energy and the Lord's hand in it are explained. And the author of Chaitanya Charitamrita has warned the neophyte devotees to be seriously on guard against the pitfall of neglecting knowledge about Krishna in regards to how great he is. Only when one knows Lord Krishna's greatness can one firmly put one's unflinching faith in him. Otherwise, like the common man, even the great leaders of men will mistake Lord Krishna for one of the many demigods or a historical personality or a myth only. The transcendental pastimes of the Lord in Vrindavan or even at Dwarka are relishable for persons who have already qualified themselves in advanced spiritual techniques. And the common man may be able to attain to such a plane by gradual process of service and inquiries, as we shall see in the behavior of Maharaj Parikshit. Srila Prabhupada ki. Hope you guys are still with me. And as I said before, you've been taking notes of all the themes that are stated in this very, very long purport. I mean, I'm not surprised Prabhu actually fell asleep. I would have fallen asleep from that long purport, but I was trying to check myself. Okay. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Vancha Kalpata Rubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Vyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Namaom Vishnupadaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvisesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadara Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. So if you may remember, let me repeat the translation which was like last week. I beg to know from you how the personality of Godhead by his personal energies creates these phenomenal verses as they are, which are inconceivable even to the great demigods. Sorry. Universes. What did I say? Did I say verses? I'm sorry. It's been a long purport. Phew. So now, the last time that I had actually a long purport, I had actually summarized a few points. I didn't say the whole purport, and then we went through the class like that. But then some devotees felt that actually they had missed out on the purport. So they said, oh, can you please read the purport? So this time around, I thought, okay, I will read the purport and explain a few themes that I actually take out from this immense writing by Srila Prabhupada. So I seek blessings of all the assembled Vaishnavas, my seniors, teachers, gurus online as well as in the temple room, to say that I can say something useful. And for my own purification, I'm here on this wonderful Vyasasan that I've been keeping away from for a long while. In fact, I went to Radhadesh last year, and I was lucky enough to sit on a very, very high Vyasasan. But I don't really qualify to sit on any sort of Vyasasan. I should be sitting there with you guys. So please bless me for my own purification, that I am able to say something useful, and you keep me honest. Hare Krishna. So, this time, after such a long purpose, let us focus on just a couple of themes. And then you can also, at the end, if we have time, it's already 8:05. If we have time, we can then pick some more themes that you have, and you can share your own realizations also. Okay, this section, this chapter is called Process of Creation. The scientists estimate that the burst of existence some 13.8 billion years ago, according to Wikipedia page. That's what they said, that this whole thing happened. The most commonly discussed theories of creation by the mundane wranglers, or the foolish people, as Prabhupada called them, the modern conception of the creation, according to the Reader's Digest Encyclopedia of Modern Knowledge, in a section of the origin of universe. There are many, many theories about the origin of the universe, but basically three principal ones have been given most credit. I'm sure you know them. The Big Bang Theory. How many of you know that? Big Bang Theory? Wow. Excellent. Following the big explosion, some of the world created itself is the most current and widely accepted truth by many. Here's the next one. The Oscillating Theory. How many know of the Oscillating Theory? A variation to the Big Bang Theory suggests that the expansion of the universe will eventually slow down and stop, followed by a contraction of the galaxies into another Big Bang. That's the Oscillating Theory. The Steady State Theory. How many have heard of the Steady State Theory? No? Okay. An alternative view to the Big Bang Theory, which stated that the universe never originated at any one instant, nor will it ever die, i.e. it has always existed. This theory is not widely accepted any longer. And it goes on like that. There are many theories like that. A very well-known channel online, featured by a news channel, a very expert news channel, has an online channel called Futures. And it has a section dedicated to discussion on outer space and so many papers and studies and consultants of scientists and many, many scholars have inputted into this channel. So who's heard of the Hubble Space Telescope? Yeah, Hubble Space Telescope? I can't even say it. What about the International Space Station? Can anyone imagine how much these things cost? Anyone hazard a guess? Hubble Space Station. £7, Tarana Prabhu says. Any higher bids to £7? £7 million? £7 billion? Getting 500 million? Okay. You're close. You're close, Venugopal Prabhu. $10 billion. So close to about £7 billion, yes. What about the International Space Station? Do we know there is a space station? Yes, Prabhu. Yes, spot on. $100 billion International Space Station. It's about, I think, about 340 miles or something really above the Earth. This International Space Station is there. It's some 1,000 miles. And they have created this so that they can actually understand the universe far, far beyond this little, tiny little Earth planet that Prabhupada says. Anyway, we won't go on with that. In contrast, we have our wonderful scriptures. The Vedas, the Puranas, the Upanishads, etc., all the other revealed scriptures that describe the creation without any doubt of the maybes, the possibilities, the probabilities, etc., that is stated in these articles that you see online. Probably is like this, probably is like that, possibly is like that. No, it is actually stated factually in the Vedas, absolute truth. How do we know that? Because it has been carefully and meticulously passed down from disciplic succession, as confirmed in the verse we have already discussed in a past class, Srimad Bhagavatam 1.4.23. Kayatarasya vedam swam swam vyashanam anekada shishya prasishyastachishye vedaste sakino bhavan. Says, all these learned scholars in their turn rendered their entrusted Vedas, unto their many disciples, grand disciples, and great grand disciples, and thus the respective branches of the followers of the Vedas came to being. So then you may ask, what about us? How are we sort of connected to this amazing disciplic lineage? So that was one theme that is started in this wonderful section of the Bhagavatam, the process of creation. How did the creation happen? So many scientists have said it come out of a Big Bang theory. Has anything we've experienced in life, in this material life, even before this world, we have the little explosion in the corner and suddenly a nice, magnificent house appears. Prabhupada uses this example in his many letters. And within the house, there is very order, everything is in place, the picture frame is there, the kitchen is there, the sink is there, the toilet is there, everything is there. Magically, boom. Has anyone experienced that? Need some time. Yes, time factor is important. You see, before this Big Bang theory, was time not there? It must have been, right? So therefore, we have fireworks here at Diwali normally. How many have attended fireworks here at Diwali? It makes beautiful sort of pictures and clusters in the sky. Right. And so, therefore, it creates a nice explosion, but does it actually create something tangible? Something physically livable? So how can we buy into these probabilities and possibilities of this Big Bang theory? Should we rather actually understand the revealed scriptures with an inquisitive mind, which is actually the scientists also have in this online channel? They say the most important questions are, what is the meaning of life? Sure, that's a great question. But unfortunately, it's directed, that inquisitiveness is directed to the wrong person. So the next theme of this purport that I've eked out, Parikshit Maharaj, the disciple of Shri Shukadev Goswami, the spiritual master who is Sarvajna, which is a perfect combination to a very intellectual conversation to occur, which makes for an ultimate understanding of these wonderful scriptures of ours. Previously, the great sage Narada Muni inquired from his father Lord Brahma, as stated in 258, Etam me prachanti prachati sarvam sarvagya sakaleshware vijanihi yathai vedam aham budhye nushasitaha. This explains the meaning of sarvagya, which is omniscient, one who knows everything past, present and future. The translation is, my dear father, you know everything, you are the controller of all. This is a conversation between Narada Muni and Lord Brahma. He says, therefore, may all that I have inquired from you be kindly instructed to me so that I may be able to understand it as your student. Srila Prabhupada says in a morning walk in New Delhi on 26th of November 1975 that one must put faith in the right person who has eyes to lead us across the road. But if this faith is put in another blind man, then it will be a complete disaster. And once we have found such a person who we have faith in, then it's simple. It's a matter of tadvidi paripatena paripashnena sevaya. Right? Bhagavad Gita 4:34. So one just needs to have unflinching faith, which is another theme that I've taken out from this purport. Shraddha in this knowledge and the supremacy of the Lord, then everything will start to make sense. Shishi Radha Gopinda Bhagwan ki, Shila Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman ki, Gaur Nitai ki, Shila Prabhupada ki. So as stated in the purport 439 of Bhagavad Gita, one is called a faithful man who thinks that simply by acting in Krishna consciousness, he can attain the highest perfection. This faith is attained by discharge of devotional service and chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And then, which cleanses one's heart of all material dirt. So there are many, many themes like that in this very long purport. For example, another one was how the professional reciters make a mockery out of the Srimad Bhagavatam by simply just making a shortcut and moving straight to the pastimes of the Lord, the very juicy parts of the Bhagavatam, as they say. A systematic study would be far more better to understand the foundations, the context, the everything else that has led us to Canto 10. Right. So that's why Sanatana Goswami, the Goswamis, were scrutinizing study these scriptures. And therefore, a systematic study allows us to understand and build a foundation within us that we can then therefore hold the Lord back on that very sound foundation of 10th canto. And then 11th canto, Uddhava Gita starts. It's an amazing Gita which is presented along with, like you'll see the differences or you'll see the collaborations with that of the Bhagavad Gita. So I'm conscious of the time coming up to 8:20. Those are some of the themes that jumped out to me straight away. There are many, many themes in this purport. So I'd like to sort of open up a little bit more to see what themes you came across in this long purport. And maybe you'd like to share your realizations and we can discuss some more during this session. Hare Krishna. Do you have the mic? Yes. Anyone else wants to share a realization from this purport?
Yeah. There you go.
Yes, Prabhu.
Sorry,
the mic is not on.
Hare Krishna.
There you go. Thank you.
Thank you for the class. Very nice.
Hare Krishna. Presented.
Yeah. Just a section of purport where Prabhupada's talking about all Brahma and the demigods, how their intelligence is way higher than ours. Mm-hmm. I was reading the other day, Prabhupada said there's unlimited versions of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Mm. So the Bhagavatam that we have here is suitable for our intellect or understanding. Sometimes you hear, well, Prabhupada didn't give us everything, you know?
Mm.
Right? Prabhupada could have given us way more than he could have, but he didn't, because we weren't ready to hear it. And Prabhupada could have spoken with Lord Brahma and understood what he was saying, because he was Prabhupada's pure devotee. So we shouldn't think that Prabhupada didn't give us everything.
Mm.
He gave us what we need to go back to Godhead at this time in Kali Yuga. They could have given us way more.
Mm. Very good point. Yeah, interesting that Prabhupada even said towards the end that, this is just 50% of the work. In other work, he says he's focused on Varnashram, but there's so much more. So much more, indeed.
Yeah, there's unlimited versions of the Bhagavatam. Prabhupada says that. Yeah. Actually, it's in the first canto, I read it recently.
Yeah. Thank you, Prabhu. Thank you. Nishkinchana Chaitanya Prabhu.
Yeah, just following on from that, there's in the Brahma Samhita, one of the verses says, Vedeshu Dullabam Adullabam Atma Bhakto. And it's, even if you're a Vedic scholar, you could be Dullabam Adullabam means that you're one sense very near in the sense that you might have some understanding, knowledge, but Adullabam means you're also very far
away.
Unlike my bhaktas, Atma bhaktas, who are very near.
Or fortunate and unfortunate.
Yeah. So like being a Vedic, the difference between being scholarly and knowing lots on an intellectual level and having a mood of actually like coming to Krishna.
Thank you. Yes. Srinivas Prabhu and then Antaranga Prabhu. And then we can also open it to the ladies.
I just wanted to ask a question.
Yes, Prabhu.
It said the last name of Maya is to think that you're God, right?
Sorry, say that again.
The last name of Maya is to think that one is God, right? In the purport,
yes.
It says Avijanti Mahamuda. People misunderstand Krishna.
Yes, Prabhu.
So, those people who try and think like the Mayavadi is the Narayan. After that point, will they surrender to Krishna at some point, or it'll take long, long time? So they're on the last name of Maya.
It's sort of like an open-ended question. So it really depends, obviously, in their karma. It depends on where they are in their spiritual journey. Every one of us are on a journey, be it a spiritual one or a material one. But every one of us are part and parcel of the Lord. And so eventually the answer is, well, yes, of course. They'll either come back into Krishna consciousness, whether of their own volition, but or at the end of the annihilation, they'll automatically return back to the original state in Mahavishnu anyway. Like that, yeah? Antaranga Prabhu and Mataji.
Hare Krishna Prabhu.
Hare Bol.
So now we enter in kind of a section in the Srimad Bhagavatam, which we're going to be dealing very much with, as mentioned, the process of creation.
Yeah.
And there's many technicalities there, many varieties, details, informations. And my question is, so in just founding a quotation, Prabhupada writes, therefore the neophyte devotee, instead of jumping at once to the platform of transcendental pastimes presented by the internal energy of the Lord, may know how great the Supreme Lord is by inquiring about the process of His creative energy. So my question is, what is the significance of this specific section of Bhagavatam in terms of creation, of the cosmos, manifestation, the glands of Mahavishnu, all the kind of a Sankhya type of knowledge for bhaktas? What is the significance of this knowledge for aspiring Vaishnavas or devotees? Because as it is, we sometimes gravitate towards those Krishna pastimes, right? Krishna in Gokul and Vrindavan, Dwaraka, Mathura, this and that. But what is the significance for us?
Very good question. Creation? Thank you, Prabhu. Thank you. So this is, like I said, instead of actually building foundation of the knowledge which we can then... You see, earlier on in the purport, it talks about scientists, talks about how this knowledge is, or the Big Bang Theory and all these things. When we are conversing with the educated class of the society, it's important for us as practicing bhaktas to understand how certain things have come about and whether it actually logically, scientifically makes sense to us. So building on a foundation that is, instead of understanding the sort of pastimes of the Lord, which can be very esoteric and can be taken as mythology and offensive to those who don't understand the foundational part of the individual process of creation, first and foremost. So understanding that, because that is actually very technical, the whole creation part is very, very technical, as you'll see, that the Mahavishnu glances over the material energy. And that glance, it is said in scripture, it's none other than Sadashiv's energy in the form of Mahadev, as he then comes together with Prakriti, i.e. Maya. Vishnu does not actually interact with Maya, Maya Devi, right? So he doesn't actually come in contact with material energy, because they are his own separated energies. Now, the thing is, when we have this foundational knowledge, then in a conversation, in an intellectual conversation, we can make intellectual statements about how. Because anyone can say, oh well, in the pastimes of the Lord, he's doing this, he's doing that, he's doing the other. But when we actually systematically explain it in a more educated way, that is better for us to learn that and understand that, rather than simply explaining, oh yeah, Krishna has X number of wives, he plays these pastimes, he does this, he does the other. That's just my sort of inputs, but others may want to also input into that question. Yes, Prabhu, and then we'll go to Mataji. Did you want to ask to this, add to that? This one, okay? So, there's a mic, sorry. There's a mic. And then we can go to Mataji, and then there's a new section, or is it the same? Okay, I see. We'll go to that as well. Yes, Prabhu.
Thank you, Prabhu, for the nice explanation. Something else that also popped out to me about this while you were reading the purport was Prabhupada saying, therefore the neophyte devotee, instead of jumping at once to the platform of transcendental pastimes presented by the internal energy of the Lord, may know how great the Supreme Lord is.
Exactly.
So if we understand how great Krishna is, then we can have faith in those intimate pastimes. Otherwise, when we hear, oh, Krishna's in the rasa dance, like, we could think, if we don't understand his greatness, then well, what's he doing with so many gopis at the same time?
Hence the second theme on the faith that I actually added on that. Yes, thank you. And Mataji, and then Mataji again. Okay, all right. Sure. Yeah.
Changes. It's sort of, because in the 10th canto, they're not thinking it's great. You know, the cowherd boys are thinking, oh, you know, yeah, you've got this one, but you know, you're not great, I think you're in a fight.
Yeah.
So you have to know this greatness before you can get to that intimate stage where you know, you have these four. Like, not really show you things.
Very good. Thank you. Very good point. Thank you. So, Vantranga Prabhu, I hope that sort of answers some of your questions. Mataji, you had a point on Srinivas Prabhu's comment? Apologies. Yes. There's a mic behind you.
About the those who want to free themselves as God and they follow this path. What I wanted to say is that my realization is that Krishna is a happy God and very positive, and he's always trying to find an excuse to take us out of the illusion and wake us up into his love. And so, it all depends on sincerity. That is what I realize. If he finds even a little drop of sincerity, these people, then they will make more advancement because they will start realizing the grandness of God and how they are not God. But if they have no sincerity, then, as Prabhupada mentions in his books, that they will rot in the darkest regions of hell. That's what he said. I read.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Mataji. Thank you.
Yes, Jai Krishna Prabhu.
Thank you. That's very nice class, Prabhu. I'm just on Srinivas's point about God. So I was just reminded how Hiranyakashipu, who thought he was God, face to face with God, he didn't accept God. So therefore then his result wasn't so well, you know. Whereas we have the same situation with Bali Maharaj, who also thought he was God because he had conquered Indra and everything. As Mataji is pointing out, the sincerity, because he had that kind of different outlook, even though he thought he was God, then he humbled himself. So it depends on your perspective, viewpoint, how you're going to see God, then that's how the outcome will be. Thank you.
Thank you. Very nice. Thank you. Anyone else want to raise a different theme? Yes, Prayojana Prabhu. There's a mic.
I was listening to a very nice explanation. It was in the Bhagavatam overview by Magumaraj, and he was talking about in Canto 3, and I can't remember the exact verse, but it says there that the Lord feels incomplete without his reuniting with the living entities. he has this feeling of incompleteness. In other words, that he misses them. That actually, he's not complete without them, because he expands himself to experience the wonder of relationship. And so he feels incomplete until we're all back together with him. That's his motive. And it's sort of a nice sentiment. It's similar to what Guru Govinda Swami says. He wants us to learn that by deity worship, how he's helpless without him. That the deities depend on us to feed him, to look after him, to put him to rest, you know. And even that, you know, who knows, read him a bedtime story. You know, like he used to with his mother about Lord Ram, wasn't it? He used to hear the pastimes. So it's a very, you know, much meditative there was saying. It's this feeling, it's another level that he himself wants this feeling of intimacy that can be shared with his parts and parcels. It's expansions.
Thank you, Purojana Prabhu. Thank you. Very nice points about how the relationship with the Lord is in so much greatness. Chandrasekhar Prabhu, did you have a point? No? Okay. Anyone else? Okay, I'm conscious of the time. It's just gone over 8:30. Grantra Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Srila Prabhupada ki. Gaura Bhaktavinda ki. Dai Gaura Premanande.